Good morning. I've been suffering from a little bit of flu during this last week, so if I have a little bit of coughing spell during this session together, please forgive me. I'm still battling a little bit of the after effects, but for me, this sermon or message today is the highlight of a series that we've been working through over the last 10 weeks or so. The beginning of the year, I reminded you of that famous quote by Hudson Taylor. He said, "Jesus is either Lord at of all, or he's not Lord at all." And I ask you to think about what the implications are of that. And I've had not had much response, but I've put a few thoughts down. And tomorrow, as part of our morning service at Bethany, we're going to be asking that question. So what? What are the implications of Jesus being Lord? But let's pray together. Lord, as we gather together, as we reflect on the subject, I just pray, Lord, that even as I reflect on some of my thoughts in this regard, that you would challenge us and speak into our hearts to help us to consider all that we need to consider when it comes to this subject. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, over the last 10 weeks or so, in the first week, I asked the question, what will it take for us to realize that Jesus is Lord of all? Is Jesus going to have to come in a mighty way or whatever it does? But I'd thought that this pandemic would make people realize that life is short and we need to pay more attention to Jesus, but it seems like it's had the opposite effect. People seem to have left the church because of it. In the second week, we looked at a number of reasons why we can preach that Jesus is Lord. Not the least of those being that the Bible declares him to be Lord. And then week three, four, and five, we looked at the fact that Jesus is Lord of the demons and the disease and death. And I could have added Jesus, Lord of nature, as well over that. In week six, we looked at the subject of the fact that just saying Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily make him Lord. In week seven, we looked at some of the benefits of having Jesus as Lord. In week eight, I looked at the relationship between human rights and the Lordship of Christ. In week nine, I looked at the importance of us declaring Jesus as our Lord. And last week, we looked at finally reasons why only Jesus is worthy of being called Lord. I trust that over the last 10 weeks, I've been able to convince you that Jesus is Lord. If he's not Lord, friends, then we're wasting our time. We might as well go home. And we might as well just stop listening now and just do our own thing and live as if God doesn't exist at all. But if he is Lord, what are the implications? What are the implications if Jesus is Lord? Well, we believe he is Lord. We can't just say something so profound and then do nothing if Jesus is Lord. Friends, Jesus is Lord. So what must we do? Why must we respond to that? First of all, my own thinking as I've worked through this during the last 10 weeks and obviously through all my life, the first thing we must do, friends, is we must surrender ourselves to Jesus as Lord. Friends, I could give you many examples in the scriptures of the importance of this. Let me just remind you of some we've already looked at in our series. For me, one of the clearest examples is the disciple called Thomas, Doubting Thomas, he's been nicknamed through the years. He didn't really believe that Jesus was Lord. Even though he had spent a number of years with him, heard he had taught by him, heard that he had risen from the dead, that because he hadn't seen Jesus himself risen from the dead, he wasn't so sure. But then comes that moment in John chapter 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Friend, we've got to get to that point like Thomas did. Every one of us has to decide to surrender ourselves to Jesus as Lord. You've personally got to make that decision, is Jesus Lord? And until you make that decision, friends, Jesus can be your savior. Jesus can be a good friend. Jesus can be a cool guy to listen to. Jesus, friends, can be lots of things. He can even be your enemy. But friends, you've got to get to the point where you say, "My Lord and my God." You've got to get to the point of surrender. The Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, was confronted by Jesus. And when Jesus asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Why, who are you, Lord?" The Philippian jailer, as we looked at, when he discovered the power of God, friends, all he could say was, "What must I do to be saved?" And then they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." What does it mean to surrender, friends? Well, the dictionary gives us two definitions or two parts of surrendering. First of all, the first is to stop resisting the one pursuing you and submit to their authority. Friends, stop resisting. That is the sad reality. We've got to stop resisting. Friends, Jesus is pursuing us. God's pursuing us. He's coming after us. He made us. He wants us to be part of Him, friends. And so many people are just resisting God. They just still want to be in control of their lives. Friends, stop resisting. I don't know what it is that may be stopping you from fully giving your heart to Jesus, but stop resisting. All I can say is the life of surrender, friends, is one of great fulfillment and meaning. The second part of the word surrender means to give up or hand over a person, a right, or a possession, typically on compulsion or demand. Jesus says, "Give it up. I'm Lord. I'm the one who owns you. I'm the one who made you." Friend, give up your rights as a person. You find fulfillment when you're doing what God wants you to do. When you become the person God created you to be, friends. That's what surrender is. And so the first thing we need to do, if Jesus is Lord, friends, is full surrender of ourselves. It's not just something you kind of do. It's an act, friends. It's a decision. The illustration often used to describe this is if you saw a chair, and the chair looked nice and firm and steady, had four legs, made from steel or wood, whatever it may be, and you were asked the question, do you think this chair can hold your weight? Do you think it can hold you up if you sit on it? Well, you can intellectualize. You can say it's got everything. It's got four chairs. It's got four legs. It's made from strong material. It's balanced. It's got all those sort of things, friends. But until you go and sit in the chair, you haven't surrendered yourself to that chair. Friends, that's what you need to do. You need to sit and let go and let God. That's the first step, friends, if Jesus is Lord. Secondly, if Jesus is Lord, friends, there is nothing we need to fear. We don't need to fear anything, friends. Because Jesus is Lord of the demons. Jesus is Lord of disease. Jesus is Lord of nature. Jesus is Lord of death. Friends, why are so many believers full of fear about things? They fear the future. They fear the political arena. They fear whatever it may be, friends. There is no fear, friends, when Christ is in your heart. Jesus spoke to the demons and cast them out, and they obeyed his voice. Jesus told disabled people who hadn't walked, some of them for more than 40 years, friends, to get up and fold their mats and walk, and they did. Jesus told the wind and the waves, which had a group of seriously experienced fishermen scared for their life. He told the winds and the waves, be quiet. And they were chup still. Nothing. Quiet. Jesus told Lazarus. Lazarus, who some were thinking was beginning to stink already. He told him, come forth, Lazarus. And Lazarus, friends, arose from the dead. Not the only one. Friend, if Jesus is Lord, you don't need to fear anything. Oh, what liberty there is when Christ is Lord of your life. You can go through life with such confidence. I don't fear death. I don't fear illness. It's not nice to experience them. I don't fear the demons, although I respect them because they're powerful. I don't fear disease, although it can kill my body. Friends, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over demons and disease and nature and death. So friends, if Jesus is Lord, put your fears in your back pockets and claim the Lordship of Christ. There is nothing you need to be afraid of any longer. He is Lord of all. Number three. If Jesus is Lord, friends, we must do the will of the Father if Jesus is Lord. In that one sermon we looked at, we read this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams grew up, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What's the rock? Friends, the rock is Peter's declaration that Jesus Christ is the Lord is Christ. But the verse carries on and says, anyone who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell with a great crash. Then it said, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. He taught, friends, as if he were the Lord. Friends, are we doing God's will? How do we know what God's will, friends? Well, Jesus tells us, anyone who hears these words of mine. How do we hear the words of Christ, friends? We hear them in the Word of God. When we read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit convicts us about something in the Bible, friends, we better follow it. That's when Jesus becomes Lord. When we hear the truth and we actually begin to put it into practice, then Jesus begins to become Lord. I have a fellow elder at Bethany Emmanuel. His name's James Daniel. He's not a pastor. He's never trained as the minister. But he, when I first met him, reminded me of one of the most important lessons in life. Whenever James is going to say something that he's about to do, or something that he desires, or something that he wants, he always, at the end of it, says, God willing. What a wonderful thing. Many years ago, when people wrote letters to one another, they would put the initials DV at the end of the letter. For years, I wondered what that meant until I learnt about it. Friends, the letter DV is an abbreviation of the Latin word Deo Volente, which simply means God willing. Friend, are you living your life DV? Are you doing everything as if it's the will of God? Do you ask yourself, is this what God wants me to do? Or do you do it and then say, Lord, won't you just bless me? Friend, we need to be asking God what he wants us to do. Henry Blackaby, in that well-known Experiencing God, reminds us of that vitally important lesson, friends. It's not us trying to find the will of God. It's us finding where God is doing his will and joining him there. God willing, friends. God's working, friends. We just need to find out where he's working and join him. Friends, if Jesus is Lord, do we do the will of the Father? Do we obey his word? Do we always ask the question, is this God's will? Is this what I should be doing? You know, we would be able to avoid a lot of sin if we ask the question, is this God's will? You know, if you're thinking of committing adultery and you ask yourself, is this God's will? Boy, you'll quickly know this ain't, it isn't. If you're thinking of stealing, and you ask yourself, is this God's will? It's quickly easy to deal with. You see, friends, when we keep God willing in our mind, Jesus becomes Lord. Number four, we must love God unreservedly if Jesus is Lord. In Matthew 22, we're reminded, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest command of the law? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." Of course, he goes on to say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." I'm not even going to get into that one today, because I'm talking about when Jesus is Lord. Friend, do you love God unreservedly? A number of years ago, I preached a sermon on this passage out of Deuteronomy. Put it on the Facebook page and WhatsApp group and website, just to remind you of that message. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Friends, to love him with all your heart doesn't mean emotionally. It means your will. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of the will. It's the heart that is desperately evil. It's our will, friends. Are we willfully loving God? Then our souls, are we loving him with our lives? Do we give our life to him? Or our emotions? With our mind? Is Jesus Lord of our mind? Do our powers of reason or knowledge or memory or imagination, are they under the guidance of Jesus? Friend, we must love him unreservedly with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Strength, that's our passions. Do we love God passionately? Friends, when we love God unreservedly with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, then Jesus is Lord. And then finally, friends, we must follow Jesus if Jesus is Lord. Right at the end of the Gospel of John, there's this incredible encounter between Jesus and Peter. Peter, who had denied the Lord 3 times, you know that story. It says, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," Jesus said. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. And when you were old, you stretched out your hand and somebody will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Friends, Jesus had called Peter a long time before that. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, had been called to follow Jesus. But friends, the words to Peter, the words of Jesus to Peter was, "Follow me." I want to leave you with one final question. If somebody accused you of being a follower of Christ, I'm not talking about being a Christian. See, a Christian has become such a weak word these days. Anybody who isn't a Muslim is a Christian. But if somebody accused you of being a follower of Jesus, would a court of law find enough evidence to prove you guilty? Friend, does your life show that you are a follower of Jesus? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Let's pray together. Lord, The implication of calling you Lord is profound. Help us to begin at the beginning, Lord. Help us to begin with surrender. Full surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. On my desk, I have a little plaque. It says this: anything, anywhere, anytime, Lord, I'm willing. It's been my motto. It's been what drives me in my walk with God. Anything, anywhere, anytime, Lord, I'm willing. Will you join me by saying anything, anywhere, anytime, Lord, I'm willing. He is Lord. Amen.